Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I am excited about today's show. I guarantee you this will be an eye-opening show. Did you know that Christianity is growing faster than at any time in history? It's growing faster today than any other time in history. So here's a question. Why is the church in Europe and America stagnant and even declining? And what will it take for that to change? Jerry Trousdale and Glenn Sunshine join me today, and they say that central to every true movement of God are the core values of the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaimed and modeled through his ministry. Here to talk about it today is their book, the title of their new book, The Kingdom Unleashed, How Jesus' First Century Values Are Transforming Thousands of Cultures and Awakening His Church. Here again is another one of those books where I was holding my breath as I read it. I just marveled at the stories of these heroes of the faith, what God is doing, explosive Christianity happening in our day. And why isn't it happening here? You need to know I pray every single day for revival. Every single day I'm asking God for mercy for the way that we've thumbed our noses at God, the way we've disregarded, the way we've cherry-picked our theology to make it convenient for us. We need revival. And I can't wait for you to hear from these two gentlemen. A quick announcement. We're going to start producing, if actually I've already started, but bonus material for our podcast listeners. So this is a live radio show. It goes to podcast immediately after the live show. And we've got a growing podcast audience. So even if you like to listen to the live show, you should subscribe to the podcast because more and more we're going to populate with some bonus material. Leftover time with our guests. I'm going to be putting some devotionals up there. So if you go to iTunes, your favorite podcast player, I think the easiest way to find it would just search for my name. You'll find the Middays podcast. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. By the way, I have 5 copies of The Kingdom Unleashed. 5. I'm excited about that. Jerry Trousdale has pastored 2 mission-sending churches, co-founded Final Command Ministries. He was a missionary among a Muslim people group in Africa, along with his wife, Gail, since 2005. He's been director of international ministries for New Generations, and he's also the author of the best-selling book, which he and I have talked about before, Miraculous Movements. Glenn Sunshine is professor of history at Central Connecticut State University, a senior fellow at the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, and the founder and president of Every Square Inch Ministries. Well, I love the name of that one. He's an award-winning author and has taught seminars on worldview, church history, theology across the U.S. and in Europe and Asia. And this is the one time I'll have them talk at the same time. Jerry and Glenn, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
Yes, I gave you the opportunity to talk at the same time, and you're so polite, you still didn't do that. So good to have you guys. Well, I love to start by talking scripture, and I'm wondering if we could start with you, Jerry. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you could share with us?
You know, it is, and it's a verse that I almost always put on if I'm signing books, because it's sort of has become my standard verse that keeps me going every day. And it's one that people will remember and have heard. It's Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him who's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is within, works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Talk about why that is a go-to verse for you.
Well, for me, I think life for me has been a series of just whenever God called me to launch out to something that was new, I was always afraid to do it. And as my wife usually nudged us on, we did it. And then we saw that there was another level that had happened. And we've seen that happen 6 or 8 times now. And what we're seeing now is more than anything we could have ever imagined. Mm-hmm. And I always go back to that verse and say that's the verse that helped me say, let's go to the next level. I'll always ask the Lord, what's next?
Oh, that's so good. Thank you so much. Glenn, and by the way, Glenn, could you possibly have a better last name than Sunshine? I don't think so.
Well, what you might not realize is it's Jewish.
Really?
Yes. If you're in Eastern Europe, people will recognize it as a Jewish surname. My grandfather immigrated to the United States from what is now Poland and translated the name from Chaim Sonnenschein to Harry Sunshine. And so that's where I got it.
Perfect. Wow. Love it. Well, how about you? Do you have a verse that you've been pondering these days?
Yeah, actually, it's the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And by the way, the Greek really should be the evil one. And what has struck me about this, I was just teaching about this last week, and I've been pondering the significance of it ever since, is that in Matthew 4, 1, Matthew 4, it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the devil.
Hmm.
The connection, I've never seen anybody make the connection between the two, but it seems to me that it's got to be, it's important. And what it's talking about is, in part at least, that Jesus has gone through all of this for us.
Yeah.
He's gone through it so we don't have to.
Yeah.
And so we're to pray to avoid the very thing that Jesus did for us.
Wow, that's so good. I was going to say the other passage it talks about, you know, God never tempts anyone. And it's yet, I've thought of that as Jesus endured that for us. I don't think we can fathom the price he paid for us. But wow, thank you so much for sharing that. Well, Harry Brown, you have two gentlemen who wrote forewords for this book. Harry Brown wrote this in your foreword. Love for you both to comment on it. The Global North has much to be proud of in what it has accomplished in the last two centuries of missionary work. But the cold, hard reality is that we have pretty much found the ceiling on what can be accomplished with the approaches that we are using. By contrast, what God is doing through his people in the global south is creating an upheaval that is tossing status quo out the window. A timeless truth states, the humble get better. It is time for all of us on this half of the globe to listen and learn from the folks on the other side. That made me gasp. Jerry, let's have you speak to that first, if you would.
Yeah, it is stunning. One of the reasons we needed to work together is it's a complex thing that's happening, it's shocking. Let's take the case of Africa. In 1900, there were 9 million Christians in Africa, but by the year 2000, there were 335 million. Just stunning at the millennium. We just actually, this is information that Glenn just picked up from the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. Their 2020 data is out, and now it's no longer 335 from 2000, but now 20 years later, it's 618 million Christians in Africa, with a trajectory of 22 million a year. That'll be 728 million in 5 years. From 9 million to 728 million in 125 years is stunning. Same thing's happening in Asia. And of course, as we tragically, we understand the growth rates in North America and Europe are much less than that. And maybe I could let Glenn respond to that.
Yes, Glenn, go ahead.
Well, in the United States, in round numbers, we're seeing about 20% of the population attending church, quote, regularly. I believe the number for regularly is 3 times in 8 weeks. About 20%. And you hear a couple of different things out there. You'll hear people saying, oh, you know, the church is in decline. You know, the nuns and the people who have no religious affiliation is growing. And that's true. But most of those people seem to be coming from the unchurched. You will find other people, a sociologist I know, for example, who argues that Christianity is holding its own very nicely because the percentage of people attending the church regularly has not gone down. Well, another way of saying that we're staying steady is that we're stagnant. And even there, the numbers are misleading because the number is kept artificially high by immigration from countries that have a higher regular rate of attendance of church than we do, wow. Both legal and illegal immigrants. These are what's keeping our number up at around 20%. So I would say that the church here, like I said, we've basically stagnated. And, well, the book explores a lot of the reasons for that and why it is that it's happening, you know, that the church is exploding the way it is in other parts of the world.
It's interesting, too, because, you know, if you redefine regular, it can look like the numbers are holding. But if you know what I'm saying, not that you're going to take
right.
attendance, but truly, if you've redefined the word regular, because it used to be a regular church attender went every weekend, sometimes during the week, and was also involved in some way, shape, or form. That definition has drastically changed, hasn't it, Glenn?
Oh, yes, it has. And even if you take the 20% as a serious number, which it's kind of hard to when you actually look at the definition, there are about 330 million people in the United States. That means there are 264 million who don't attend church regularly.
Wow. Wow.
Then think about our church planting model. It costs $250,000 conservatively to start a new church plant. How many church plants do you need to reach those 264 million people? How much money is it going to take to do that? And that's just the U.S. We don't have the resources to complete the Great Commission here, much less in the rest of the world. The model doesn't work. It's a failure model, and we need a change.
And there is a model that is working. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, but I just have to read this as we get ready to pause here. You write that in China, listen to this, friends, it's an estimated that 10,000 people per day become Christ followers. And even by conservative estimates, Christianity has grown 4,300% in 50 years. And so they say by 2030, China will have more Christians living in it than any other nation on the earth. Talking to Glenn Sunshine, Jerry Trousdale, who co-authored the book, The Kingdom Unleashed, How Jesus' First Century Kingdom Values Are Transforming Thousands of Cultures and Awakening His Church. You're going to hear stories of how Christianity truly is exploding in other parts of the world. And we're going to take a hard look at why not here? Because it could happen here if we change our hearts. I really believe that. We've got 5 copies of The Kingdom Unleashed. If you listen often enough, you know the drill. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you have questions, comments, send it in a separate text, but go ahead and send that text. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute.
My heart beating, my soul.
Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Jerry Trousdale, Glenn Sunshine, who co-authored the book, The Kingdom Unleashed, How Jesus' First Century Kingdom Values Are Transforming Thousands of Cultures and Awakening His Church. Do you believe this? Christianity is growing faster. It's booming farther than ever before in history. That's the good news. It's all over the world. The bad news is it's not happening here, not happening in Europe. And these two guys have diagnosed why that is. And we'll dig into some of the just common denominators they've identified. But first, Jerry, talk about this. You say over the last 50 years, the Spirit of God has been birthing a new concept in the earth. Instead of addition, he's calling forth multiplication. Say more if you would.
Well, it really started in the 60s with people like Donald McGavran, who was sort of the dean of missionaries, I would say, academic studies, and the father of the church growth movement. And so I was one of his students. And Donald McGavran began to start looking back to history and reminding the church that throughout Christian history, there have been times when there would be a move of people that you couldn't, from paganism to Christianity, that you couldn't really describe in terms that made sense. It was all of a sudden they were animists or something, and suddenly within 10 years or so, half of the population were Christ followers. But they were sort of an anomaly in history, but they have always happened, and there have been a lot of them over 2,000 years, but probably never more than one or two a year anywhere. And so what happened was missionaries. Scholars started saying, is there any way we can study these so we can begin to figure out if there's something biblical that can be done that helps facilitate that happening? And so in the 1990s, a number of missionaries in the Southern Baptist movement, they actually got permission to have sort of a skunk works, just so long it was biblical, to see if they could find that key. And so what they did is they started looking at Jesus' mission model that you get in Matthew 10, when he told the disciples what he wanted them to do when they went on mission, and also in Luke 10, when he did the same thing to the 72. Who knows? Maybe they had been the disciples, the apostles, disciples from their going out on mission. But it's almost exactly the same thing. And the phenomenon is that it is very, very different than the mission models that we have ever used. And it's sort of like we've just ignored what Jesus said to do. And we've done some of the things he said, never do this. And so we can talk about what those are maybe later, but here's the outcomes. And by the end of 1999, exactly 20 years ago, there were six of these movements that had been launched mostly by Southern Baptists. And all of a sudden, people started getting to notice. Well, you know, I think the last time I was on the show was about 3 years ago, and back then we were tracking 650 movements. And you know, Susie, I'm glad to tell you that in the last 3 years, it's gone from 650 to 1,035 are happening, but they're mostly in Asia and Africa. This is the most phenomenal season of expansion in the history of the church. And it's happening largely. At least a half of these people are in the categories of what we would have called a few years ago unreached or even unengaged peoples. And so the hardest places are giving some of the greatest results.
Wow. Glenn, what constitutes a movement? How do you describe that?
Well, there are a couple of different definitions, but maybe the simplest is 100 churches or 1,000 baptisms in the space of a couple of years.
Wow.
Then again, there are different definitions, but that's one simple one.
You write this: those of us living in the global north are observing an ever-increasing cascade of spiritual discouragement and tragedy in our world, while our brothers and sisters in the global south are experiencing what Jesus meant when he said that kings and prophets long to experience the kingdom coming in such a way. You write about this missionary who offered to start a school in a Muslim community, but he was also a church planter. And in 2 years, listen to this, friends, seven churches were planted. The community started to change. Men stopped abusing their wives. Hostility turned to generosity. There was reconciliation among people groups. And Glenn, you know, that kind of change doesn't come without a cost. I know that, but it's absolutely miraculous. So I want you to say a bit more, if you would, about the ways that some Christians are impacting some of these Muslim communities.
Well, let me just give you one example. This is I visited an African country to look at what one of the ministries there was doing. And while I was there, they have what they call access ministries. An access ministry is a ministry that you do that gives you access to a community so that you can engage in disciple-making and church planting. The access ministries, this is a very poor country, and these guys are operating on a shoestring budget. But the access ministries that I saw included seed banks for farmers, well digging, medical eye care and dental clinics, both in town, and mobile clinics going to the surrounding villages, schools. I must have seen 20-some-odd different schools. They've had a sports ministry, a radio ministry, where they conduct Discovery Bible Studies and have Muslims calling in. They work with AIDS patients. They work with widows, orphans, prisoners. They work with university students. They're engaged in social reform programs, on and on and on and on and on. It's the list of things that they're involved in is absolutely breathtaking. I don't know anybody other than something like, say, World Vision that is involved in as large a range of activities as they are. And in all cases, these aren't just sort of standalone things. They're worthwhile doing by themselves. But in all cases, these are used to open the door to bring the gospel into the community. They're living out the gospel, but then they're also using that as a bridge to evangelism. And the effect of this is, number one, the number of churches planted here is just staggering. But number two, you're seeing complete community transformations in these cases. That particular ministry, the leader of the ministry, they were holding a prayer meeting after a strategy session, and a Muslim leader visited the community. He came with his men. He's actually a warlord. Came with his men, and they thought, all right, this is going to be a problem. But he waited politely until they were done praying, and then he asked them. He said, I need to talk to the leader. The leader came forward and said, that's me. What can I do for you? And he said, we need you to send your storytellers. That's what they call the missionaries. We need you to send your storytellers to our village. And the leader said, well, you know, we don't have anybody we can send right now, but can I ask why you want us to send them? And he said, I have seen what happens when your storytellers go to a village. Families stop fighting. Communities that have been at war with each other for generations are at peace, and they're planting their crops together. We don't know what you're telling them, but whatever it is, we need to hear this.
Wow.
And the leader said, well, you know, unfortunately, we don't have anybody we can send right now. The guy got down on his knees and begged him. He said, please send us somebody. We need it. So they rearranged a few things, and they sent somebody to his village. Now, the thing you need to know about that story is that's the first time it happened. They stopped counting after 35.
My goodness. Wow, we have to pause here.
That is the impact.
That's the impact. That is, and this is when Jesus says, raise up more. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray for more. How many of us who live in the comfortable West pray daily, Lord, raise them up and send them out? That one prayer could change the world. Here's another stat from the book. In 1980, 65% of the world's missionaries were sent out from the global north. We were sending them out. By 2020, that situation will be reversed, as 63% will be coming to us from the global south. People are sending missionaries to us. Wow. Talking to Glenn Sunshine, Jerry Trousdale, we've got 5 copies of this very important book. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Jerry Trousdale and Glenn Sunshine today about the book they co-authored, The Kingdom Unleashed. Did you know that Christianity is exploding and growing like never before, but in other parts of the world, not here and not in Europe? That's important. It's important for us to understand that. And I want you to know we've got 5 copies of this book. This book kind of takes you out of the small story and puts you in the bigger story. It'll make your heart beat faster. If you care about your walk of faith, you love Jesus, you love his word, you love his heart, I'm telling you what, you'll love this book. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments, send those in a separate text. They'll try to weave those into the conversation. But Jerry, let's talk about these 5 categories. The question is, why is this not happening here? You identified what you call 5 categories of spiritual malpractice. Let's talk about them. The first one is reducing Jesus' kingdom to a metaphor. What do you say there?
Yeah, my goodness. It's possible to, I think, be a Christian and live a full life and hear just a handful or maybe not even any sermons on the kingdom of God in a church. When the reality is the kingdom of God is what Jesus came to establish. He came to establish the church, but the church, the goal of the church is to advance the kingdom, mm-hmm. not the other way around. And so I think that we often just don't even think about Jesus and his kingdom or identify him as King Jesus. We may say, yeah, I know there's some hymns that say that. But the reality is that means Jesus is sovereign, and he is calling his people to be a holy nation, the same thing that was the call for Israel in the Old Testament. And so so the reality is when you look at Jesus and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you look at the reason that John the Baptist came, you look at the message of Jesus, it's all about the kingdom. Matthew, this is a high wattage flashing lights in Matthew. It's the kingdom of God, but it's also in every one of the Gospels and throughout the Bible. And so what we've found is that the thing that was missing in the global North church is a sense of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is really founded on things like praying to God, conversations with God that change the world. It's about empowering ordinary people to do the impossible. It's and maybe most of all, the kingdom of God is about Jesus is King, and he wants us to do his will. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think we think in North America that's optional. And because we think of the church and the gospel in ways that are not nearly as significant or as important and transformational as the kingdom of God.
Yeah. You write this: the simple truth is secular methods will never produce spiritual results. There are no consultants in the places where the church is actually growing the fastest. Those brothers and sisters have to depend on prayer and on obeying the instructions given in Scripture for spreading the gospel. And one example, you asked a pastor, I think he was West Africa, how he discerns if the kingdom of God is moving in the right direction. And he says, for me, the kingdom of God has to be, first and foremost, people, families, communities receiving Jesus as Lord, because he is the king of the kingdom. We can't talk about a kingdom when the king is not acknowledged. So when I see families and communities acknowledging Jesus as king and the Lord and master over their lives, for me, it's a pointer to show that the kingdom of God has come because he's king. Now, Glenn, that seems so obvious, but it isn't obvious to us because we tend to cherry pick our theology. I mean, you rarely hear Jesus is king. I mean, he is Lord and he gets to decide. He dictates to me. I don't dictate to him. So talk about, just make the distinction, if you would, between how the, I don't know, humanistic mindset has infiltrated our theology versus what you're seeing in radical places where the kingdom really is moving.
I'm going to have to disagree with you on one point. We hear Jesus is Lord a lot, usually in our hymns.
Hmm.
You know, crown him Lord of all. But we don't actually act like that, and we don't think of it, and we don't live it out. We sing it, and that's about it. Hmm. That's really where a lot of the problem is. And I think that in a lot of ways, this is sort of a misunderstanding. I'm a Reformation historian by training. And in a lot of ways, I think that this is a misunderstanding of what justification by faith is all about. The idea that we're saved by grace through faith. You know, evangelicals love to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The problem is they forget the next verse, which is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So we are saved by faith, by grace, but we're saved for good works which God has prepared for us to do. And those good works that we're to do are the acts of obedience that show our allegiance to King Jesus. The entire idea of kingship, the Greek word, points to the recognition and obedience of royal authority. So wherever the king's authority is recognized and obeyed, that's where the kingdom is present. And so these, again, connecting it in with another theme we'll talk about probably in a bit, this idea of obedience, that's central to what it means to recognize the king. And since we confess that Jesus is Lord of all, we're acknowledging his lordship over all areas of our life that we're supposed to be living out.
Very good. You write this: Christians should not only be concerned with people's souls, but they also should be concerned with their well-being in this world. And Jerry, you know, there's this debate, and in fact, I'd love for both of you to speak to it if you like, but there's this debate as to whether or not social justice belongs in the gospel conversation. You know, so some have reduced the idea of the gospel to simply helping the poor without any need for evangelism. Then others have responded to the other extreme by saying saving souls has no relevance to the gospel. I mean, as far as social justice doesn't have a relevance to saving souls, you know, and there are these two extreme conversations. But you have studied the work of the kingdom, and I would dare to guess that you think differently than these two extremes. So speak to that if you would.
That was an astute thought. Yeah, you had. So,
thank
yeah,
you.
It really is. You know, as you go to, it's amazing to see these rather simple churches. A lot of churches that we are seeing, we're seeing almost 70,000 now churches that have been launched in Africa and Asia. But many of them are just maybe 35 people. A few of them will grow to be 100 in areas that are where they can do that. But it's ordinary people creating churches, leaders being trained and coached forever, and they're doing the heavy lifting. And the thing is, they're all learning that to be a Christ follower means that you find ways to help other people, that you help another community. That's one of the things that created those 35 communities that said we want to have the same transformation that this neighboring community had. That was the draw, was they had seen something happen, and the people were different, and they were now friendly and helpful. And so it's a matter of the culture of a whole people group. The culture changes. And it's a kingdom of God culture where there's mercy and compassion. It doesn't mean they're going to be drilling a well for the next neighborhood, but it means that they're going to be saying something that says, we're different now, and we want to help you. And from that becomes incredibly, incredibly winsome. We're seeing this especially in Muslim areas, where sometimes the culture can be a little harsh. And when all of a sudden, when sunshine and rain happens, and there's a flourishing of the kingdom of God somewhere, and people see it, they want it. They want it. They don't know exactly what it is, but they know they want that. And it's transformational, and it's that is the drawing power of the gospel, is seeing transform people and say, I want that.
Yeah, because you really are putting feet to your faith. And if I remember right, it was the pastor I referred to earlier, if it's the same story. But here he started, he was serving in the community, in a Muslim community, and he planted churches there. And then it just started to grow, but people started to change in how they treated each other and worked together. But then some of the higher-ups, Muslim leaders, came and tried to get him deported, get him thrown out. But then when all the leaders got together and he kind of pled his case and said, these are some of the things I'm doing in your community, some of the leaders said, well, if you are doing this for your people, Christians wouldn't need to. So he stays. And I mean, it was amazing that just his works and his service in the community really opened a door for him, didn't it, Glenn?
Yes, and that's exactly the kind of thing that we're talking about with when I talked about Access Ministries before. All of these different things open the doors, and they make people ask the question, why are you doing this? You use these as means for finding people who are spiritually open, persons of peace, and through them you enter the community and you bring the gospel. I mean, the two of them go together. It's a process I like to call show and tell. You show them what the kingdom looks like, and then you tell them about it.
Fantastic. Courage.
You know, if I can put one more thought in here about the relationship of social justice and the gospel. In a very well-known Christmas song, Joy to the World, it says, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So the question is, how far is the curse found, and how do Christ's blessings apply? You know, the kingdom of God breaks into the world basically to fix what's broken here. Everything that's broken is to be restored in Christ. That includes, of course, our salvation, our relationship with God, but it also includes all the things broken in the world. And that's what the Lordship of Christ is intended to do. It's intended to fix what's broken far as the curse is found. So absolutely, they must go together.
And you, how you read Scripture and try to discount that he cares about the ills of the world, I don't know how you would ever separate that because it's so near to his heart. You give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and he will repay you. I mean, it's everywhere in Scripture. And, you know, if you want to be inspired, maybe read a story about William Carey or William and Catherine Booth, some of the faith heroes that very much address the social ills in their day. We're going to pause. When we come back, so we identified the first category of what you call spiritual malpractice. Just in the more, and as you said in the book, and I'm saying, we're not coming down on the American church, but we got to have a hard talk about what's where we're missing it, because we're missing it. So the first one was reducing Jesus to a kingdom metaphor. The next four, praying small prayers to an almighty God, keeping ordinary people ordinary, choosing knowledge over obedience, and depending on Christian institutions that cannot multiply. We'll try to tackle all four of those on the other side. This is such an important book. We've got five copies. You can text the word book if you're interested to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. God's heart for the world, the hurting, the lonely, the lost, the broken. His heart beats every day, every moment of every day. And he asks us, Jesus says, pray, because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Did you know that Christianity is exploding today more than any other time on the earth? But it's not happening in Europe and America. And why is that? I'm talking to Jerry Trousdale, Glenn Sunshine. They co-wrote the book, The Kingdom Unleashed. This book will blow your mind of stories of how Christianity is just, I mean, it's like a river flowing all over the world. And really, they took an honest look after some deep research and study. Why is it not happening here? Why are our practices not working? We have a dear brother from Africa, Courage Kai. I love him. He listens regularly. And he says, praise the Lord for your guest today. Most churches in America are about their programs, not really reaching out. He said, American leadership in some of these churches are not prepared to listen to someone like lead like me or teach like, because they don't, they feel like I don't speak like them, but I still consider myself as a missionary to the U.S. Well, Courage, we appreciate your heart so very much. So we're looking at these five categories you identified. First one was reducing Jesus' kingdom to a metaphor. We've talked about that. So Jerry, talk about this one, praying small prayers to an almighty God.
Well, that is a big one. You know, if you look at the studies of how much time people in America give to Christians in America give to prayer, it's a little scary. Let me tell you that in an average a movement, you're going to see 60 to 100 days a year in these simple churches where people will fast two meals and then celebrate by gathering in the evening for an all-night, or not an all-night, but for an evening of praying and worshiping the Lord. But prayer is the initiative and major thing. Nothing happens in movements without dedicated intercessors and houses of prayer, sort of blessing it, praying through it. Sometimes in some places there are tens of thousands, or at least 10,000 intercessors. that are praying for the movement at any point in time. And it's not a surprise then to say that a few years ago when we did some research in Africa to say, actually we did it in India and also in South Asia as well, that 60 to 70% of the churches planted said that typically happen because of miraculous healing. Someone prayed for someone and they were healed or they were delivered, and the next thing you know, a household is caught up by what God has done, and a church plants. 60 to 70% of the churches are planted in a context of a divine intervention by God. And that's probably all you need to say about the role of prayer and movements. Yeah.
And I can't remember the percentage you cited in the book, but something like 60 to 70% of Christians in Latin America would identify themselves as charismatics or Pentecostals. And, you know, it's interesting because I've read a number of articles on that, and they wonder why we're arguing in this country all miracles aren't for today. We get in these fights over this stuff, and they're like, what are you talking about? You know, we wouldn't be able to make it if not for the intervention of God. Mm-hmm. Glenn, speak to that, if you would, a bit.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we don't pay enough attention to Scripture, and instead we rely on our own experience. So we look at our experience, we say we're not seeing miracles, so miracles don't happen, and then we go to the Scriptures and try to prove that. In point of fact, there's no reason to assume that God's going to stop doing them at any particular point in time that I can see from Scripture. And what we are genuinely seeing are miracles, and in many cases, these are not, call them small miracles. These are big things like New Testament quality miracles. You know, people raised from the dead, things like that. It's happening. It's happening right now. And this is a sign, really, you know, that God is at work in profound, powerful ways here. And I can't help but think he's waiting for us to try to catch on to that fact, because it's the same God here as he is in Africa.
Wow.
When I was talking to Oz Guinness about this book before we completed it, I told him that, you know, we're writing this book on why the gospel is growing overseas but not here. And he looked at me with this look that said, well, isn't it obvious? But what he said was, well, they have a supernatural worldview. Implication, we don't.
Wow.
They understand that the world is bigger than what we see. It's bigger than our techniques. It's bigger than our ideas. And they expect God to show up, and he does.
Yeah. Wow. I think I've used up my wow quota this hour. I'm so sorry. I don't have another word for what they're saying here today. Okay, we've talked about reducing Jesus' kingdom to a metaphor, praying small prayers to an almighty God. How about this one, Jerry, keeping ordinary people ordinary?
Oh, well, that's my favorite. And that's also a miracle. God is taking carpenters, he's taking handymans, he's taking former prisoners, he's taking market women. He's taking all sorts of people and creating great leaders. And that's such a wonderful, shocking thing that you see that almost everyone in a church usually has something that they say, you know, I do this. I go out and I share with a village that's 10 miles away, or I'm working with the youth. But you see that everyone is involved. It's not a clergy system. It's a system more like Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to be on a team, and everybody gets to have a role and to play. And you see people thrive, and that is the power of movements. And there are many stories that we can tell from that, but maybe next time. Yeah, on that.
Yeah. You'll have to come back. You know, I've addressed the issue on the show probably too many times, but the whole idea of American Christian celebrity and how that's not the gospel, and that flies, you know, in the face of that everybody has a part. Everybody plays a part. And we serve that same God who wants to do the impossible in and through all of us. Okay, we've just got a few minutes left here. Okay, Glenn, how about this one? One of our spiritual malpractices is that we choose in America knowledge over obedience. Say more about that one.
Well, if you ask someone in a typical evangelical church what discipleship is, they're probably not going to have a really good answer, but sooner or later it's going to revolve around going to more Bible studies. We think of discipleship ultimately in terms of learning, and that's a good thing up to a point, but that's not the essence of biblical discipleship. When Jesus tells us in the Great Commission to make disciples, he tells us what that means, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The essence of discipleship is obedience. In the Greek word for disciple refers to an apprentice. What an apprentice does is he learns what the master does. You know, so an apprentice shoemaker learns how to make shoes, but he does it by listening to the master, watching the master, following his instructions, and practicing what the master tells him to do. As disciples of Christ, we should be doing the same thing. We're called to do what Jesus did, except for redemption, but the other parts of Jesus's work are what he called the apostles and the 72 to do. But the way to do it is to listen to his instructions and to follow his example and to do it. So that's really the heart of what discipleship is.
You know, I remember, Jerry, in Miraculous Movements, you talked about this idea of multiplication, that that's the way that you would identify, you know, a movement, is that multiplication is happening. And speak to that a little bit more, if you would, just because I don't think we can fathom. I think we settle into our comfort and we're maybe afraid of, you know, they say, I don't remember what the number is, but there's a high percentage of American Christians who've never even once shared their faith. And, you know, there's fear around that. But there's a different standard in the places in the world where Christianity is thriving. So talk about that.
Well, you have to be intentional about setting up things that can multiply and that can't just be one and done. Let me just give you how a church is often happens. It starts with someone coming, doing an act of kindness, engaging people. But it always starts now with, and we're sort of ending with something that is pretty important, which is how do you get to non-legalistic obedience? Well, you can do it when you have people reading the scripture for themselves in groups and holding each other accountable for what they together are saying, or each one individually is saying, I believe that means that this week I'm going to start obeying God by doing this. The next week it'll be another scripture and it says, now I've learned this about God. And so those are called obedience, are called discovery Bible studies. And anyone in that's listening can Google discovery Bible studies and you'll probably find a lot of material, but it will give you the idea of how simple Bible studies become churches. And it usually starts with lost people discipling themselves towards salvation. And in the process, they usually become a church. And obviously, there's people coaching and mentoring. It's not something that happens just in a vacuum. But that process of transformation starts in discovery Bible studies, where people are asking the question, do I understand this passage? What does it say about God? What do I learn about myself in this? And then how will I obey this? And that's the one we don't get to in the North.
Yeah.
And then
I have to stop here. So sorry, we have a hard out, which means you guys have to come back because there's so much more to talk about. Glenn and Jerry, thank you for what you do for the kingdom. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you for having us.
You're great. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.